trust for that we give in to despair, we give in to doubt. We desperately need your Holy Spirit to increase our faith. We're desperate for you in this world. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that through these verses that we're studying today, but seriously, we did just get home yesterday. I've been in this church for a long time. I've been a part of Western for a long time, but for a season, God allowed us to be a part of another church family. We got to visit them in a place many people say is God forsaken. But I can testify today that it is not. That God has done this good. So we're very blessed. We feel that the trip is very healing. But I'll be honest, you know, flying in planes isn't fun. I didn't actually use my hands for setting up. I sat in the economy seat of American Airlines. It's a bit uncomfortable. The discomfort reminded me of how uncomfortable this sermon is probably going to be for most of you. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to say some things that you may not like. I'm going to say some things that may not fit into your paradigm or your worldview here in the West. But please know, the reason I'm saying them is because I want to be faithful, and I believe that if I do love you, I have to be honest. And so today, I am hoping to answer this question. How do we respond to demon possession? How do we respond to demon possession? So let me define possession and even define possess for you based on Oxford English Dictionary. It says, possession is to have complete power over something. Or have power over something. Possession is visible power or control as distinct from lawful ownership. So the reality is that someone may lawfully own something, but someone else might be in the possession of it. Interesting when you think about this topic of demons and demon possession. So what are we talking about? I believe we have a slide. We're talking about when a demonic spirit takes control or has power over something or someone. When a demonic spirit takes control over someone or something. And beloved, demons act on purpose. They are calculated. They are smart. They are smarter than you and me. And based on the text, and thankfully some awesome commentaries I was looking at, we could see that the progression of this story that Gus and Savannah just read for us indicates that the demons under the helm or the head of Satan were trying to prevent Jesus from doing something they thought that he was coming to do. And I'll throw deceiver is also the most deceived one. He actually, and they actually believe that they can get the upper hand on God and on Jesus. But they can't. And whether we admit it or not, and whether we are always vigilant or prepared for action, as Paul and Peter both call us to, dark spiritual forces are seeking to attack God's plan and God's glory. And when the Bible talks about Satan and his minions, it uses many names. Primarily when it's speaking of Satan, though, it uses words like accuser, slanderer, thief, destroyer, liar, deceiver. All these words. What I've noticed is in the scriptures we see accuser, slanderer, liar, and deceiver as being most commonly used. It's all about deception with the enemy. Sneaking in and seeking to distract us from Jesus, seeking to keep Jesus from people. It doesn't matter how big of a lie it is or small of a lie it is, he wants you to believe it so that you can come under accusation for believing it. That is what he wants. And he will use every weapon he can. Everything he has at his disposal. All the power he can muster. And that's essentially what we are talking about today. Based on what I've seen in the scripture, and of course those people that I mentioned, the commentators, I've come up with three accounts of demonic possession that are in this text. And it's going to probably surprise you, I think. Or maybe you're kind of a dude, or you attend youth group and you've heard me say this already. And so my hope is that we will learn how we can respond in all three of these scenarios. I took my Adderall this morning, and it flies my mouth out. I am so sorry I keep drinking something. But otherwise, my mouth, it's going to look like I'm a grandpa. My lips are going to go like this if I don't drink, so forgive me. I will try not to cry. I'm going to put the water in, not let the water come out today. So let's look at our first one. First, how do we respond to a demon-possessed environment? You might not have caught this when you read it originally, but we're going to look at verses 35 through 40. Verse 35, it says, on that day, what day is this? This is the day when Jesus was teaching some amazing parables. We're going to talk about, I'm going to mention those in a moment. When evening had come, so it's nighttime, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. So notice that Jesus is giving the instructions to his disciples. He's saying, hey, I've got a plan. Because here's the deal. Jesus, at all times and at every moment, is always walking with the Father. He's always walking with the Holy Spirit. He knows what he's supposed to do. And here we see Jesus being intentional. And ask yourself this question before we go any further. Does Jesus ever make a mistake? No. Thank you. Verse 36, and leaving the crowd, notice it's a crowd he's leaving. He's been teaching, he's probably been healing, he's got a big old crowd, they want him there. He's got the big time, baby. When it says they took him, and leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat, just as it was, so they didn't get anything ready. They just followed Jesus, his instructions, and then it says there are other boats with him, so there are bunches of boats, not just one boat, because there's a lot of disciples with Jesus at this time. Probably not just the 12. And then it says a great windstorm arose. That word windstorm is used when we talk about cyclones or hurricanes. And the waves were breaking into the boat. Water's hitting the boat. FYI, that's bad. so that the boat was already filling. So, from any sane person's perspective, by the way, this is a bad thing. You would think it's a bad thing. You would freak out. I would freak out. Honestly, we have moments like this. An environment doesn't always mean a storm. Sometimes your environment is your work or wherever. We who have experienced hardship know that hardship is real. Waves are real. Water is real. Sinking is real. Drowning is real. The effects are real. People die. Terrible things happen. It is absolutely normal for us to be alarmed when circumstances or the environment we are in is being destroyed. Just as it is for the disciples. Don't think, oh my God, if I were there, I wouldn't be freaking out because I'm there with Jesus. By the way, you always got Jesus and you freak out now. Verse 38, he was in the stern. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a little cushion. I don't think it was like a couch. It was probably just a little flat cushion, but there's Jesus making his bed in the boat, in the storm. Snoring. And they woke him. And they said to him, teacher, and I'm going to be honest, I could hear myself in there. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? You ever said that? David said it in the Psalms. Where are you, Lord? But Jesus is calm, collected, and he knows what the Father instructed. Remember, he's always in line with the Father and the Spirit. And they're saying, don't you care? Are they crazy for being alarmed by his sleeping? I don't think so. Now, I want to be careful in what I say here. The Psalms, as we just said, are filled with statements like this, but they always end in confidence in God overcoming fear of destruction. But they weren't doing that now, okay? They were accusing Jesus. They weren't saying, Jesus, save us. So, but the point is, I do believe Jesus wants us to call out the demonic storm. I don't think he gets mad at us for calling on him. I think that's why he allows a crisis. He wants us to see the enemy is strong and we need him. And I think he does it to invoke something in us, and that's what I read here. Verse 39, he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So they, the wind, the waves, they listened to their creator. And then he looks at the others that he created, who spent time with him, see him heal, heard his teaching, and he says, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? And some read this as if Jesus is mad when he woke up. He's grumpy. Oh, Jesus got woken up. He didn't get his beauty rest. But the thing is, they were seeking his help. I don't think Jesus was angry. He did rebuke, but I don't think it was an angry rebuke. ESV Study Bible says the disciples' fear of perishing is greater than their confidence in the presence of Jesus. And so Jesus here wants to help them, invoke something in them. And so this is what I would say the answer to this question is. How do we respond? How do we respond to a demon-possessed environment? Well, we have faith in God. We trust him. We trust in Christ to deliver. And beloved, within every storm, every circumstance, Jesus is with you just like he was with them. Jesus even said the way he's with you is better than what they have. What? He will see you through to promised to all God's children in his presence, the more full reality of his presence. And so we trust in Christ to deliver, and then we trust in Christ having a purpose for allowing the storm. Because the reality is, demons, although they are powerful, are on a leash. They can't just do whatever they want, because if whatever they want was allowed, you would be in hell, beloved. There is always a purpose. I think we saw this with our hurricane. It was terrible. It was terrible. Some people are asking, well, did it hit there on purpose for sin? I don't think so. I think it happened just as all other storms happen. It's because Satan is the god of this world. He hates the human creation. He hates human prosperity. He wants to destroy. He is the one responsible. And yet God is working sovereignly to show off, because I'll tell you what, I've never seen anything like I saw after Hurricane Helene from the church. I've never seen it before. Yet Waynesville banding together, people here going to the airport, Samaritan's Purse being the first on the ground, the church showed the glory of God. Heidi, there's the password. Adderall doesn't always work. So God has a purpose. I would also say we have to talk to him about the storms. We need to ask him to protect from the storms. People pray during that storm. During that storm. I believe God answered prayer. I believe God did protect. But he wants us to call. He wants us to have faith and call on him. So, let's repeat. What's the question? How do we respond to a demon-possessed environment? Well, faith in Christ. And this is just the first of many of Satan's tactics to prevent Jesus from doing what Satan thinks Jesus is going to do. So, let's lead on and go into the next one. The next question is, how do we respond to a demon-possessed person? And beloved, believe it or not, there are more of these people within our midst than you know. When you go to San Francisco, you see a little bit more. I'll just say this. I was going to say this. I'm going to just tell you. Claire and I are driving on our way to, we were driving on our way back to the pastor shop. Some guy on his headphones with a camera or his phone, he's talking out loud. He's talking on the phone. He's picture, he's like, and I knew the spirit of me was like, bloop, 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 pray, pray, pray. And then he walks one way, the other side of the street, and he comes back and keeps doing it. We're stuck there. It's a red light. And then he flashes his hand and it has a symbol. And he follows this other guy around. The dude is casting a spell. It's real. And this stuff happens in our little town. It does. It's just there's less people. They don't notice it. Demonic activity is real. Spells are real. Curses are real. Mark 5, 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the city, or to the country of the Gerasenes. There's a scripture. I might have to ask you to control that. They came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately, Mark always, he's like, immediately, he puts that in there all the time. It's like, wow, this is really fast-paced gospel. Gergis stuff. Anybody know? No, am I saying that right? I'm supposed to know, but Gergis stuff. So that was a long journey, very purposeful on Jesus' part, but I'll say they had to be strong to get that far. Just in the evening. So it shows the intentionality of Jesus. Like, they could have gone to him, they could have just walked to another town, they could have sailed shorter distance, like they could have gone up to Bethsaida. I don't know if they've been there before, I can't remember. Or they could have gone the other way. But here's the deal. That's a long way. But here, Jesus had an appointment. He was going to keep that appointment. It was with this guy. And it says about this man. Now I want you to think about this. This guy had a mom, he had a dad. At one point, his mom and dad would have held him like this. He would have been in children's church if he were here at one point. He would have probably been in the youth group or something. I'm using it as an example. This guy had a life. He's a real person. Heartache and all. And here he lives among the tombs. Likely cast out of society. We don't want you here. We don't know what to do. Nothing we do works. Go be with the dead people. You're dead to us. Get out. What a sad story. The man was isolated by both the demon's influence over his mind and the people's response to his terrible captivity. And I'll say this, all people tormented by demons are victims. They are victims. The demon possesses to disrupt connection with life and love. He's with the dead, away from everyone. What a miserable existence. And every single person Jesus rescued from demon possession thanked him. They knew what was happening. But then, read verse 3, not just him being a victim. It says, no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. So they tried. They tried. Why would you bind someone if they're not a threat? It's like, demons are not just a threat to the possessed one, but they're a threat to the people around them. So while demonized people are themselves victims, the demonized will also become demonized. And I don't have time to know to explain why or how he became possessed. I'll just put it this way. This is a Gentile region, and the Gentiles did all sorts of demonic worship. They didn't know it was demonic. But you just imagine, he could have been into the witchcraft stuff. Because that's how it comes into your life. He could have messed with a Ouija board. He could have done, you know, he could have checked the boxes for his actions. But here's the deal, too. Parents and family, this could have happened to him at a young age. Like the activity of parents, demonic activity of parents, where they're dabbling in things, or they're giving their children over to these things, is also a way people become possessed. We don't know. But the reality is this is his life. No one wants to be around him because he's going to hurt them. We know people like this, beloved. I'm not saying everything is a good thing, by the way. Some people are just hurt. See, I say it too. Scott said it last week, hurt. But all this stuff, it makes dealing with the demons even more difficult and requires God's forgiveness. Right? And they are strong, verse 4. They overpower human strength. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke shackles in pieces. weaknesses, knowing the strength to subdue him. There is no solution that man can create that will be strong enough to rescue others from demonic power. Barak. Some try to meditate, they imprison, they appease, they legislate, they regulate. List goes on, but nothing we can do will fully release others or lift demonic strongholds. And I'll also say this, the way, he's going to talk to Jesus, but if he left and addressed Jesus, the thing he says to Jesus is actually a commonly known exorcism. Invitation that pagans did. So pagans tried to exorcise demons. And so when we'll get there in a minute, but anyway, verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Does this sound familiar? Perhaps most of what we are witnessing in our culture is not attention seeking, it's demonic appeasement. Blood sacrifices to the demons, inspired by the demons. I would argue that's probably what we're dealing with suicidal tendencies for demons. I know that's such a sensitive problem, but beloved, that's not what the Father wants. It's not what Jesus wants. That's what the enemy wants. How can it be any other force inspiring these things? Verse 6, when he saw Jesus, the demon-possessed man saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. The language is the same language of worship. Now, I think it's just talking posture. Like, he has to do that when he sees Jesus. So every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So he has to bend the knee of Jesus when he sees Jesus. So there he is, falling on his knees, and he has to fall before the Son of God. And then he cried out with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" This is it. "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." That phrase, "I adjure you by God," is what commentators have said the pagans used to use. They would adjure that, I'm invoking the power of my deity. So he's using that language. Meaning he probably laughed at a lot of people trying to get him out of this man. But notice this verse 8. Jesus was saying to the man and to the demon, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So Jesus, when he got there, he says this. It's using past tense. But then the demon responds. So it doesn't come out immediately. If that doesn't blow your mind and break every paradigm you understand about demons, and Jesus, like, it resisted? What? Why is the question. I think it's because it's part of the purpose. But even the demons shudder at Christ's name. They know his authority. In verse 9 it says that the demons asked him, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And it replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." More than one. Verse 10. And he, the demon, begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. And now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. Do you ever read the Bible slowly? What, Jesus? You did what? And the unclean spirits came out and entered.
remember, the text says that Jesus commanded them to leave, and yet they stayed. And they begged. Deliverance doesn't always happen overnight or instantly, because it is a persevering effort. Prayer for demonic delivery takes time. Mark 9:29. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Pray, 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 pray till you're annoyed. Pray. And also, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ and carries authority and power. So what I would say to you, beloved, if you want to respond rightly and well, we all must be in step with the Spirit. And let Him lead us in how to cast the demon out. That means to be in step with the Spirit means we will not gratify the desires of the flesh, as Galatians says. It means walking as the Spirit would dictate you to. But when it doesn't happen, that means you must confess your sin, reach out to God for forgiveness, ask Him to restore the joy of your salvation, and then just get back in step. Get up and keep walking with the Spirit. So, how do we respond to a demon-possessed person? We bring Jesus near to them. Thankfully, He's with you all the time. All right, now lastly. You might want to get your stones ready. How do we respond to a demon-possessed person? How do we respond to a demon-possessed society? Look what happens. You would think the opposite of what's about to happen, but it doesn't. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. The text doesn't explicitly say, but it sounds as if this might have been like a couple days, two-day process this happened. Jesus might have hung out with this demon-possessed man after delivering him for a while. For them, I mean, this is a big country. Like, this region, you saw the picture. It's a big region. So there's a city, there's probably a lot of people in the city. How? I'm just speculating here. But it says the people from both the country and the city came to see what it was that had happened, because they heard the rumor. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion. Before I say anything else, that means this guy had a reputation. They knew. They knew. Sometimes back in the old days, I'm still there, the guy walking down the street all the time. I'm still there. You see him. There's a guy who rides his bike every day. He's a doctor. And they're like, oh yeah, the guy who rides his bike. People would talk about this guy. Oh yeah, you mean the demon-possessed guy living and sleeping in the graves? And so they come, and they see the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed in his right mind. I mean, clothed and in his right mind. I love it. Like, this is the way God intended this man to live. Wow. This restoration. And then it says they were afraid. I say this, but I'm probably going to be, I would probably really be one of them responding the way they did. But when I think about it, I would be like, Pastor Gigley Church in Daly City, California. I went out with him Sunday night, and he's telling me about this dude who was a drug dealer. He was addicted to drugs. His marriage was being destroyed. He was violent and angry, and his wife and him came to church, and they got saved, and their lives changed. But this man was raised by a lesbian couple from San Francisco. They knew the lifestyle he was living. They knew the damage he was making. And so, this man is in his right mind now with the Spirit. And these women are not excited. They're not happy. In fact, they're like, what? You never raised him to be like this. Well, what the heck did you raise him to be? I don't want to condemn them, but I want to illustrate the reality of the spell people can be under when they're a part of a society that is possessed by the demon. And then it says, those who had seen it, the herdsmen, described what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And then, what they do, be like, I would say, hey, Jesus, come heal my daughter. Which is what do they say? It says they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. They're like, get out here. We don't want this. We don't want restoration. We don't want healing. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might heal. I think you're noticing a familiar word over and over. What do you think that word is? Throw it out if you know what the word is. Say it. Beg! There's a ton of begging. Jesus said yes to all of them. And then this man, the one that makes sense, it says Jesus did not permit him. He said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And the man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him and everyone who marveled. By the way, the Decapolis, is essentially the word that describes, I believe it's 13 cities in that region that were Greek cities. So this man became an evangelist, a preacher. And people marvel. This cinema, we all think Paul is the first missionary to the Gentiles. Beloved, it is this man. You see, and this gets me to what I wanted to say about what the enemy thought Jesus was playing. What I believe the enemy thought was playing. I believe that the demons and Satan himself thought Jesus' mission was for the whole city, to get into the whole city. But Jesus' mission was to set one man free. And for that man's testimony to be the catalyst to set others free. It wasn't just as likely as hometown he lived and testified to this whole region, the Decapolis. And beloved, this true story, Jesus, happened on, right in conjunction with Jesus telling parables, the parable of the sower, where he explicitly says that Satan actually seeks to intervene in gospel seeds germinating. He told the parable of a lamp under a basket. Think about how small a lamp, a little light, can fit under a basket. said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of the seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches. It reaches to the other cities so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This man is modeling that. And in reality, it's foreshadowing Jesus' own life, death, and resurrection. Because Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is also the mustard seed that went into the ground. The Jews, by the way, this town, the Decapolis, the Gentile regions, these are not the only Jews possessed cities in the Old Testament. This is not the only Jews possessed cities. Do you know another one? It's very important. In fact, where the foundations of our faith are laid, what happened to Jesus? What city was it? Jerusalem. Jerusalem was under demonic possession. It looked different. It looked way different. But it was still under. You see, and this is, I want to close with this because we have, I've been praying about this, but I gotta say, I've been praying about this, I have no idea. I don't even know if I'm right about this. Jesus was crucified because he wasn't a political figure. They wanted him to be. And he said, no. My fear is, and I don't want to accuse any man. It's like, well, Martin Luther said, oh boy. My fear is that the church is going to abandon one demonic-possessed city for another one. Vote our conscience. We need to uphold biblical values. We need to have conversations and talk about these things. But beloved, do not put your hope in Make America Great Again. Because what they told Jesus was make Israel great again. Build it back better, Jesus. Whatever side of the aisle you are on. Do not make the remedy something other than the gospel. It has the power to save. Legislation will never save your children or your grandchildren or your brothers and sisters. It will never save them. it is a demonic possessed nature or environment, demon possessed man, a demon possessed society, which is what John says is the case. The only one who can save and rescue and redeem is Jesus. May his name be on our mouths. May his spirit control us. And may his message go out to set people free. Little children, keep yourselves from evil. Jesus is the only one. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that your grace is sufficient. That you love the whole world. You love the world in this way. You sent your son to be the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice. You took our place on the cross. You took what I deserve. You bore the insults I should receive from you, God. You did everything that was necessary to save us from hell. And I pray, God, that we would remember to keep the main thing in your thing, and that we would remember that demonic powers, whatever form they may take, whatever thing they may seek to deceive us with, we would bring them under the submission to Jesus. Our thoughts, our worldviews, everything would be put under subjection to the mind that is controlled by Christ. God, we pray that we would combat even the darkness in this world, even the things happening in our society, this election coming up. May we seek your face. May we seek your face that, Lord, our true heart's desire is not necessarily for our person to be in power, but it's for your spirit's power to be on display and people to be set free from demons and their influence. God, we desire to see our loved ones know Jesus. That's what we want. That's what we're truly hungry for, God. So, Lord, may we put our faith in Jesus. May we bring Jesus near, and may we, by the power